My name is Eden Richardson, and I'm the Discipleship Director here at First Baptist Rock Hill. Thank you for tuning in to this week's message from our pastor. We are so excited for what God's going to teach you through His Word today. Be sure to also like and subscribe to our YouTube channel, and we can't wait to see what God does in your life through this message.
I love the Bible verse that says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. The idea that you take all of your sin, you stack them on top of one another, and they're high. You're tall. It's a big pile of sin, yet God's love is even bigger. And when you repent of your sin, confess it, and turn to Jesus, He forgives all of it. Aren't you thankful for that? I want to say a word of welcome. I know there are people here who came to support those being baptized. Thank you so much. It means so much to them, your support, your love for them. And so thank you for being here. Next Sunday, we will continue our teaching we've been doing for several weeks on faith in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. But today, I want to take a break from that just for one Sunday and talk about membership matters. Membership matters. A few years ago, we had a young couple that was attending our church, and one Sunday evening, they came to meet the pastors. It's no time that we gather with people who are guests wanting to know more about our church. Our pastors are there, our spouses, and I share information about our vision, who we are, and answer questions they have. And one of the questions they brought up was church membership. Why join a church? Jesus didn't talk about joining a church. They didn't believe it was important. And eventually they stopped attending our church and began attending another church that doesn't talk about membership, doesn't have church membership. And there's a trend today. A lot of new churches that are being started, there's two extremes, okay? There, well, I don't know if extremes is the right word, but there's two philosophies. There's one group, and there's some new churches in our city that do this. They take membership very seriously, and they have very high expectations and so on. And you have to renew your membership in that church every year. Just because you join doesn't mean you're a member for life. You have to renew your membership every year. That's one approach. Another approach that some new churches take is membership doesn't matter at all. They have very few members. They may have 1,000, 2,000 people, but membership doesn't matter. And so there's this growing trend in our culture among some people, especially among some middle-aged and younger adults, that thinks when it comes to church, why join? I mean, we join everything else. Okay, we join this, we are a member of that, we commit to this group or that institution. But when it comes to a local church, there's this growing trend with some that membership is not important, that it doesn't matter. They'll say things like, well, you know, I can worship at that church, I can attend a life group or a small group, I can give, I can volunteer and serve, you know, some restrictions. Maybe I can't be on a leadership committee or something, but I can still serve without being a member. So why join? What's the point? What do I get? What do I gain out of it? And then they say, well, Jesus, you know, nowhere in the Gospels did Jesus specifically say join a church. So what did Jesus say? And what does the New Testament say about this issue? The truth is, Jesus talked a whole lot. Well, you read the four Gospels. Jesus talked a whole lot about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He only mentioned the church twice. Once referring to the universal church, the other time a local church. But he talked a lot about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is God's eternal universal rule or reign. Over time, space, God is king of everything. He is his kingdom. Now, the church is similar, but it's distinct from. The church is part of the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is bigger than the church. Because the universal church, and you don't find that word in Scripture, but most of you know what I mean by that, just the church all over the world throughout time, consists of everyone who's a follower of Christ. Everyone who's a believer, everyone who's been saved, they are part of God's church. And that church, God's people, are part of His kingdom. His kingdom is bigger than that, but the church, all of God's people are part of it. Now, Jesus, as I said, only mentioned the universal church one time in Matthew 16 when He said, I will build my church. And the reason he said, I will build my church, is because the church at that time did not exist. The church, as we know it, did not come into existence until after Jesus was crucified, buried, raised from the dead, and ascended back to the Father. And he told his followers to wait in Jerusalem in the upper room until the Holy Spirit came. And Peter preached and thousands were saved. And that was the birth, the beginning of the church. The local church, which is a visible, physical, tangible expression of the universal church, it's really the only church the world can see, the local church. Jesus talked about it one time in Matthew 18 when he said, you have a brother, fellow believer, who's guilty of grievous sin, and you go to him and talk to him. If he won't listen, if he won't repent, go back and take another brother with you. If he won't listen to you all and repent, bring him before the church. And then if he won't listen to the church, you put him outside. You can't put somebody outside if there's none in the inside. And that's the only time Jesus talked about the local church. As I said, because he talked about the kingdom of God, the church was not yet. And so after his ascension back to the Father, his followers obeyed him. He instructed them to wait in a room in Jerusalem until he sent the Holy Spirit. And 120 of them gathered in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came, and Peter stood and preached to thousands that day, and 3,000 were saved. And as I said, that was the birth of the local church. So in the Gospels, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. But starting with the book of Acts, you have the development of, you have the growth of the local church. And what's interesting is this. People who don't think membership matters, that local church doesn't matter, membership doesn't matter, they all want to talk about the universal church. Jesus only talked about it once, and you find very little about the universal church in the New Testament. But starting with the book of Acts, all the way through the end of the book of Revelation, you find a whole lot about the local church. A whole lot. The letters in your New Testament, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. You know what those are? Those are letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to very specific local churches. The book of Galatians in your New Testament is a letter Paul wrote to a group of local churches in a region of Asia Minor called Galatia. It was a circular letter. So it would be read in this church in Galatia, then sent over to that church in Galatia and read, and then sent to another church in Galatia and read. It was sent to all those local churches in that region. The book of Revelation, according to the first three chapters, was written to seven very specific local churches. We know that today they exist in what we would think of today as Western Turkey. In fact, Monisa and I are leading a trip to the seven churches of Revelation next April, if any of you want to go with us. And so seven specific churches. And you will never accurately understand Revelation until you understand it was written to those churches at that moment in time. And so throughout the New Testament, Jesus in the four Gospels, kingdom of God, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, I'm going to build my church. Book of Acts, Holy Spirit comes, church is birth, and the rest of the New Testament, the church, the local church, is at the heart and core of the rest of the New Testament. And you will discover that while there's not a verse that says, hey, join a church, just like there are many things the Bible teaches and we believe that the wording we use today to describe it, you don't find that exact wording in the Bible. But the teaching is there. Same thing is true with belonging to a church, being committed to a local church, being a member of a local church. So I want to do some Bible study today, okay? A little different. I want us to look at a lot of verses. We're not just studying a particular passage. This is more of a topical message, what we call systematic theology. I'm going to walk you through some passages and help you see the system of what the Bible is teaching about the birth and the development of the church and its leadership and how that implies membership, how membership and belonging to it is foundational to what the Bible is saying about the local church. So Acts chapter 2, let me see your Bible. You have it with you? Hold it up, your copy of God's Word. Always bring His Word with you to church. Amen. All right, the book of Acts chapter 2. Jesus had instructed his followers to wait in Jerusalem till the Spirit came. 120 of them did that. We are told it was 120. Holy Spirit comes and Peter preaches and 3,000 people become believers. Verse 41 of chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So then those who had received his word, heard Peter's sermon, believed it, repented of their sin, were baptized. The first thing any new believer does after becoming a follower of Jesus is what you witnessed earlier this morning, you're baptized. To give witness to give testimony to your salvation through the crucified and resurrected Jesus. So they were baptized. And that day, there were added about 3,000 souls, people. The word added there in the Greek from which the New Testament in our Bibles is translated into English means to join with, be put together with others. Who were they added to, joined with, put with? Was it just a crowd? No. They were joined to, added to the 120 who had been waiting for that moment when the church was born. And now rather than it being a church of 120, it was a church of 3,120. They kept preaching the gospel and more people were saved. And down in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. This is that church in Jerusalem. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day, those who were being saved. That the very first local church in Jerusalem became a large church. Now you can talk about mega churches, house churches, small churches, medium-sized churches. You can talk about all of that all you want, but the truth is in the Bible, you have all of it. This first church in Jerusalem was a mega church. They didn't use that term, but that's what it was. It was a big church. I mean, you think about it. If they had now upwards of 1,500 people who were saved and baptized, it means their attendance was bigger than that because not everybody who came with them was saved. Big church. You also have house churches in the New Testament. You have small churches. You have all kinds of churches in the New Testament. Don't let anybody tell you there's only one kind of church in the New Testament because that's just not accurate. There are many kinds of churches and many sizes of churches in the New Testament. And so this church is a growing church. They're keeping track. They're telling us how many. And eventually some of these believers in this church in Jerusalem, this is where the book of Acts takes off, they leave Jerusalem, moving to other areas, and they share the gospel, they witness to people, and they start new churches in new places. A good example of that is in Acts chapter 11. So turn there in your Bible. A church that was started in the city of Antioch, which was one of the major cities of the ancient world in Jesus' time period. And this church started growing rapidly. And in chapter 11, verse 25, let me turn over there myself. I know the words are on the screen, but I'm old-fashioned. I still like opening my Bible and turning to all these verses. He is Barnabas. Barnabas leaves Antioch and he goes to Tarsus, the hometown of Saul. That's his Hebrew name. We know him better by the name Paul, his Roman name, who is a Christian now and preaching the gospel. And Barnabas brings Saul or Paul back to Antioch to help pastor this blossoming, growing church that becomes the second mega church in the New Testament. And they have several pastors, and they are named in this chapter. And in verse 26, it says they spent the next year with that church in Antioch there in verse 26, teaching the people. Now, it's interesting. This is a local church, and the word in our Bibles, so remember, the New Testament's written in Greek. And the Greek word translated church in your Bible is the word ekklesia. Sometimes you'll hear people say ekklesia means the called out ones. We're called out from the world. We're called out. And that's true, but it's incomplete. Ekklesia has the Greek prefix ek, which means out and to. Not just out. It means out until you're called out to. And it was a very common word in Greek society. Ekklesia in Greek society, and interesting, remember this, this is the word, when the writers of the New Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit, chose a word to describe what we today call church, they chose the Greek word ekklesia, and everybody knew what ekklesia was. Ekklesia is the citizens of a particular city who are called out of their homes, ek, out of, to a public gathering of the citizens of that city to conduct public business. Called out of their homes to a gathering of the citizens at a particular place and particular time to conduct the business of the city, to elect leaders, to deal with political issues, to discuss and make decisions about all kinds of issues. And not just anyone passing through was part of that gathering. It was the citizens of that community called out of their homes to gather for the purpose of doing the business of the city. Citizens. And that's the word chosen to describe the local church. Called out of and to Jesus. Called out of and to this local church. Citizens of this church. Members of this church. That's the word used in Acts for the church of Antioch and all the other churches. In chapter 13, verse 1, we have a list of their multiple pastors. It was a large church, so they had several pastors, several elders. And they were teaching, and then the Holy Spirit said, "Now I want two of your pastors, Barnabas and Paul, to become missionaries." And they would spend the rest of their lives going to different places, starting new ecclesias, new local churches, and that's what the rest of the book of Acts is all about. And so in chapters 13 and 14, you have Paul and Barnabas on their, what we call their first missionary journey. They start several churches over a period of a few years, and then they turn around and they backtrack, revisiting all of those churches they had started. And in chapter 14, verse 23, when they had appointed elders or pastors for them in every church, prayed and fasted. Now you say, well, why did that local church, these new churches, not call their own pastor? Well, you got to remember, they were a new church. It's like we are helping start new churches in different places. We've done that for years. We've helped start new churches in New York, in Texas, in England, parts of Africa. Right now we're helping new church starts down in near coastal Carolina, a new church in Charleston, a Chinese church in North Myrtle Beach. What do? We don't just go down to, say, Conway in coastal Carolina and say, hey, all you people, why don't y'all call a pastor and start a new church? What do? There's a pastor that is sent. There's a preacher that is sent, and he starts a new church. These are new churches. They don't exist in a quantity to call a pastor. So someone is sent as a missionary, as a church planner, as a preacher, and he starts a church in that community. That's what's going on here. Paul and Barnabas had started these churches, and they said, now here's the guy who's going to lead you forward. Local churches. Major focus on local churches and the rest of the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament. Because the rest of the New Testament are letters that are sent to these local churches. There are also letters sent to pastors and leaders of churches. For instance, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Examples of letters that Paul wrote to men who helped start churches and were pastors of local churches. And what I want to do for a few moments is look at some of the verses. There's so many things we could look at. It would take weeks. But just a few of the verses starting in 1 Thessalonians 5. So go ahead and open your Bible there. That talk about pastors. And what I'm trying to get at is I want you to look at what he says pastors are to do and their accountability and et cetera. Can't be done unless there's a local church with committed members. It just doesn't work. It's found membership commitment is foundational to what he's going to say about ministry in the local church. So, 1 Thessalonians, let me turn over there myself, chapter 5. Again, I know the verse is up there on the screen. That's great. That helps you. But I still like turning in my Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5, look at verse 12. Verse 12, Paul says to the church, this is a local church in the city of Thessalonica. Thessalonica. And he says to them in verse 12, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. So Paul writes to this church in Thessalonica, the Thessalonian believers, and says this to them about their elder, their pastor, who has charge over them. The word translated charge over them means to direct, to lead, to preside, to pay attention to. And who were they leading? This church in Thessalonica. How does a pastor lead a people if there's not a people committed to being part of that church? Think about it this way. We're at war as a country, okay? Let's say there's a war. We have our armies in different places, and here's a captain in the military, and he's got his unit, and they're fighting. But those soldiers in his unit, listen, they haven't been drafted. They haven't enlisted. They're not committed. They don't belong to that unit. They just say, you know, today I think I'm going to fight with this captain in that unit. But because I'm not a member of this unit, I'm not committed to this unit, tomorrow I think I'm going to take the day off and not fight. And then the next day I'm going to walk over to this other place and fight with this other captain. How do you think the American army would do in a war like that? You say, that's silly. It is. But when Jesus in Matthew 16 said, I'm going to build my church, the next thing he said is that the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it. Folks, we are in a war against evil. We are in a war against hell, a war against death, a war against Satan. And how do you expect us to even come close to doing well in that battle if there's not commitment on the part of a pastor and the congregation to that church when it goes out to do battle? Doesn't even make sense to say membership doesn't matter. When you lead, you know who's on the team. And if you don't have a team, it's hard to lead and win. 1 Timothy. You're in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Next book is 1 Timothy, a letter Paul writes to one of these preachers. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I got to hurry up so we don't stay here till dinner time. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Verse 17, he says, the elders, the pastors who rule well, are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Rule well, the NIV translates that, direct the affairs of the church. It's the same word that was used in 1 Thessalonians 5. Lead well. As I said, for a pastor to lead well, there needs to be a committed body that he knows is under his leadership. Otherwise, these verses mean practically nothing. Hebrews. Chapter 13, last chapter of Hebrews, just before the book of James. Hebrews 13, verse 17. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. The New American Standard from which I'm reading says, obey and submit to leaders. The NIV says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. Now, let me say something. This passage is not teaching that you have to do everything a pastor says, that you never have a right to question something a pastor does. It is not saying that a pastor is an absolute dictator. It's not teaching that. It is saying that a pastor is a leader, that he's not just somebody who makes suggestions like everybody else. He's a leader. And the idea in this passage, and I really like the NIV translation because I think it gets to the idea. The idea is this, that a pastor over time is to prove himself faithful, trustworthy, reliable. Not perfect. Every pastor is going to make a bad decision. Every pastor is going to get upset sometimes. Every pastor, none are perfect. But over time, show himself consistent, faithful, trustworthy. And that when there's a trustworthy pastor, the members of the congregation are to let him lead. Trust and follow that leadership. Now, he says when it doesn't work that way, it's unprofitable. So think about this. There are pastors who over time do not show themselves to be faithful, right? We've seen it locally. You hear about it in the news all the time. Here's a pastor. He's popular. He's talented. But he shows himself over time to not be trustworthy. What does that do to a church? Hurts it, right? Or as he says in this verse, it's unprofitable for that church when a pastor is not trustworthy. Doesn't show himself consistent and faithful over time. But there's also the other side. What about the members of that church who don't follow leadership? Because we all know there are churches. I mean, hell is going to freeze over before they change anything in that church. Right? They're always fighting. They're always against everything. And what happens in those churches? They don't make progress. Many of them decline and die. He says it's unprofitable for everybody. It's unprofitable for the church when you have pastors who are not trustworthy over. And listen, there's a difference in a flash in the pan and showing consistency as a follower of Jesus over the long haul. Our culture gets too caught up in the flash in the pan. Fruit of the Spirit values character. God wants it to be profitable for his people. That means the leader needs to be trustworthy and the people need to follow trustworthy leaders. That in and of itself, listen, speaks to a local church that is committed together to doing the work of Christ. And he says in that same verse that what does that leader do, that elder does? He keeps watch over your souls as one who will give an account. Now, I am accountable to this church and to its leadership. I'm accountable even more than that to God. But let me ask you, do you think God's going to hold me accountable for a crowd or for a church? How is it just for me to be accountable to God for people who won't make a commitment? Because I don't think I am. I'm not accountable for the group that gathers down the road. I'm accountable to God for what happens in the pulpit of this church. Now, one last passage, then I'll tie this all together. 1 Peter. Got this all in sequencing, so just turn past James and you'll come to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want us to read the first four verses. Peter is writing, Peter the apostle of Jesus. He says, therefore I exhort the elders, the pastors among you, as your fellow elder. He says, I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher too, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter says, I saw Jesus die. A partaker also in the glory that is to be revealed in the future. When Peter, James, and John were on the mountain of transfiguration and Moses and Elijah showed up with Jesus and the glory of God overshadowed them, Peter saw the glory of Christ and the glory of heaven and he got a glimpse of what awaits us in the future. And so he says, listen, I'm a preacher just like you. I saw the suffering of Jesus and I have seen a glimpse of the glory that awaits all of us in glory. He said, therefore, I exhort you, elders, preachers, pastors. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you. The flock of God among you. I believe the NIV translates that under your care. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, you know, out of duty or you feel like you have to, but because you want to. Voluntarily, he says. According to the will of God and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Those allotted to your charge. Those allotted to your charge. But proving to be examples to the flock. There, that goes back to the previous verse about longevity and showing yourself as an example and proving over time that you're trustworthy. Listen, when churches change pastors every 2, 3, 4, 5 years, nothing gets proven. You can't do it that fast. And that's why those churches struggle so much. Proving to be examples to the flock, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd, that's Jesus, appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I'm accountable to God as a preacher, as a pastor, and if I am faithful to God over the distance, then there's glory and rewards for those preachers. Now, I want us to think for a minute about this concept of shepherding. Sheep, a flock. Shepherd the flock among you that is under your care. My Bible says that you give oversight to. The NIV says watching over them. It's interesting. Shepherds had flocks. They had sheep, part of their flock. And they knew which sheep were in their flock, and the sheep knew their shepherd. In fact, Jesus said sheep would not follow the voice of another shepherd. Shepherds would lead their sheep to fields of green grass so they could eat, streams of water so they could drink, protected their flock of sheep from animals and thieves, from the thief of Satan, the thief of bad teaching, of bad philosophy and bad theology. I'm accountable to God for what happens from this sacred desk. One of my ways of protecting you as a pastor, feeding you, is by what I allow to happen in this place. Shepherds would do that. And that's the image that's used for a pastor and the church under the leadership of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Now, among you, under your care, I said, this was a fact. Listen, sheep knew their shepherd. They knew they belonged to that flock. And sheep followed that shepherd. Because sometimes different shepherds would intermingle their flocks. And when the shepherd called his flock, he knew his sheep. They knew him because they were distinct from all the other flocks. That very concept points to being a part of, committed to, a member of a particular flock, a particular church. And that's the only way leadership and shepherding works. Now, there's so much more, so many more verses, but we're out of time. And that's enough for today. So let me summarize some things. Without membership, without commitment, you really cannot have effective leadership and accountability. Without membership and commitment to a local church, you cannot have effective organization and systems that accomplish anything. Without membership and commitment, you cannot have sustainability and effectiveness. You don't have a church, you have a crowd. It may be a crowd of Christians, but it's still just a crowd. It's not a local church. Membership means I'm committed and you can count on me. Membership means I own my responsibility to help this church, this pastor, this ministry. I can do things to help others at times, but I am committed to helping this church, this pastor, this ministry build the kingdom of God. Membership means I belong to this family of faith, and I'm going to care for this group of people, and I know I can count on that group of people to care for me. Membership means we're family, we're not just acquaintances. We share in each other's joys and each other's sorrows. It means that I'm going to pray for this group of people, and I know they are going to be praying for me. When I need prayer, I know who I can turn to. And when they need prayer, they know who they can turn to because we've committed ourselves. Membership means we love each other enough that we work through the hard stuff together, and we learn how to practice forgiveness and make apologies instead of taking our ball and running off someplace else to play. Love learns how to work through the hard stuff. It means I'm more than someone who just attends the church and every now and then help out a little bit. Membership means I'm leaving behind our culture's focus on individualism. And I'm committing myself to this group, and I'm binding myself to this group, and I'm uniting with this particular group of brothers and sisters to advance the cause of Christ. So are you in the flock? Or are you a sheep just wandering flock to flock to flock without a real shepherd to hold you accountable, to protect you and to teach you?